Again, good to see all of you here this morning. Thank you. And we're continuing our study and meditation through a few of the Psalms, and it is really just a few that we're hitting right now. But if you'll turn to Psalm 19. This is a Psalm of David. And read with me, we'll start and we'll just read the first six verses. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, yet their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now here in Texas, meditating on the heat of the sun should come pretty natural to us. But David is turning our thoughts to the heavens right now in these first six verses of Psalm 19. And he's saying, while you're looking at the heavens, while you're contemplating the expanse of creation, and while you're even considering the circuit and the heat of the sun, they point us, all of that, to the glory of God. And we talked a few weeks ago about the fact that nobody more than believers, nobody more than us as sons and daughters of God, should be able to enjoy and actually find worshipful the moment of a beautiful sunset or a beautiful view of a mountain scene, a beautiful river, a powerful storm. That nobody more than believers should be moved by nature to start worshiping and acknowledging God. But David is saying it again in a different way. He's not just saying believers look at the heavens and worship God. What he's saying is the heavens tell the whole world that he is God. The heavens tell the whole world not just that he's God. So this is more than just telling about a creator. It's revealing his majesty. So this testimony is something that even a non-believer can be moved by. And all of you know there are many, many stories of men and women who, because of nature and because what they finally had to acknowledge about the design and the function of nature, finally recognized there has to be a creator, but it also takes them beyond a simple creator. Go to Romans chapter 1, passage that many of you are very familiar with. And actually, I'm going to start at verse 16 for a particular reason, even though the first couple of verses don't seem like they're on theme. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Now, that's important to recognize. This verse just told us that it's not a simple matter that, wow, there's a few people that have the capacity because of their incredible insight or because of their incredible upbringing, or because how well-read they are, or what good scientists they are. There's a few people who are just naturally gifted to recognize the truth. What he's saying is God himself planted the evidence of truth in the human heart, because he goes on to say, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. Again, this idea that it's not just a creator, but it's his majesty. It's his invisible attributes. It's his divine nature. What's the other phrase there? His eternal power. So we're looking at nature. We're looking at simply what's visible to every man, woman, and child on the planet. And God's saying, pay attention to my nature. Pay attention to my nature. Don't just shoot past that observation. Spend time humbling yourself, because I'm eternally powerful. And even this temporary creation will tell you that if I spoke this into existence, it tells you something about me that leads you to a proper humility before me. I'm powerful and you're not. I'm God and I'm divine and you're not. And that awareness of difference should lead your heart to a wise place before me, that on purpose you recognize the quality of this relationship. You're God, and I'm going to humble myself before you. You're powerful, and I depend on your power. I can't have the reach that you have, so that if my life is going to be secure, I choose your power. And he's saying even nature itself can teach this to humanity. Now, we're going to see verses 1 through 6 are about this natural part. Verses 7 through 11 are about the supernatural, or the divinely revealed in Scripture. But David starts here. And similar to Romans, he basically says, not everyone's going to get the Word of God. Not everyone will have the gospel preached to them through all of human history. Not everyone got the Word of God, and not everyone has had the gospel preached to them. But he's saying, here's the wisdom and the gentleness and the care and the compassion and the justice and righteousness of God, is he made sure that everybody everywhere would have this witness and this testimony, that there's one voice speaking that everyone will hear. And even when he says the sun's heat, there's no place that doesn't experience the sun's heat, that there's no place on the planet that doesn't enjoy the testimony of nature. So there's no place that somebody can say, well, you know what? I grew up in Albuquerque. We didn't have that there. Okay, I didn't hear where that came. Of course you do. Of course you do. Or I grew up in Russia. Or I grew up in Africa. Or I grew up in South America. Or I grew up in the Antarctic. I don't think too many people grew up in the Antarctic. You know, no matter where you came from, God's saying, wherever there are men, women, and children, wherever on this planet, in this universe, humans exist, they can look up and say, I'm starting to see something about the glory and the character and the nature of God. And I don't have to tell the story again, but I will. But many of you by now have at least heard this story two or three times, of a witch doctor who had never heard the gospel, but he was simply an honest observer. This is a true story. And before the gospel had ever come to his area of the world, he simply looked around, and he was raised to serve demonic powers. That was his lifelong destiny. That as a child, he was given to the current witch doctor and raised with insight and understanding of how to consort with demons. And he was very aware that those demons had power. But by the time he was a young adult, he recognized None of these demons, he recognized a few truths. Just by looking at nature, none of these spirits, none of these powers that I serve have anything like the wisdom and the power and the insight and the amazing beauty of heart and inner being to have created this. So there's some other power beyond these smaller powers. There is some power who created all this beauty and majesty, and that larger power cares for us. Basically, he provided everything we need. And these smaller powers are liars because they haven't taken me to him and taught me how to worship him. So they're actually lying, hiding spirits, keeping us from him. And that witch doctor, putting his entire life, his family, and in fact everything about his standing in the community on the line, called to God and said, "I'm now your witch doctor." Now, this probably isn't the best claim for us to make nowadays, but it was the best claim he could make then, was, "I'm a witch doctor for these powers, and I'm stopping serving them. I'm now a witch doctor for you." And eventually God sent missionaries that he could find out the name of Jesus Christ. And when he heard that message, and the translator said, "They're here to persuade you that this is true," his response was, "I already know it's true. He just sent them to tell me his name. And he sent them to tell me how to worship him." So that simple man is the exemplification, and there are stories in every culture of the same thing. People who were simply too honest to keep believing the lies that their culture had told them and said, "I have to get around this and recognize that the God that is revealed in nature is larger, more powerful, more loving, more majestic, more glorious, more righteous, and more deserving of my loyalty than the things that my culture has handed to me." And every culture has those stories. So this is not a wish. God's not saying, "Boy, I wish it would work this way." What he's saying is, I put that into the hearts of men and women and children, that if they're willing to acknowledge the truth, nature itself will lead them to me. But then he goes on. Back to Psalm 19. Now, if you're reading Romans while I'm preaching from Psalm 19, I'll forgive that. But I'd rather you sort of stick with us while we go through Psalm 19. Starting in verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." So in these verses, he turns from the natural that's visible to everybody, and he says, "Now, I'm going to tell you about something that God has done, and now we have to go to this specific thing to see what God is saying." And he gives us several words. He gives us the law and his testimonies, his precepts, his commandments. The fear or reverence of God and all that he's spoken. And his judgments revealed. And he's telling us several things about them. Now, as we're going through and we're reading this, he assigns them one by one. So he says, the law is perfect. His testimonies are sure. His precepts are right. His commandments are pure. Fear of the Lord is clean. His judgments, and then he gives a whole bunch for that one, are true and righteous and more desirable than gold. And sweeter than honey. And even though he's given us these one by one, it's real clear in his conclusion, because this covers all of them, really. That recognition that he's saying, pay attention. That when I speak, I'm going beyond the natural to give you details that will have a powerful impact in your life if you're listening. Because he says, my testimonies are sure, my precepts are right, my commandments are pure. The fear and reverence of me and what I've spoken is clean. My judgments are true, righteous, desirable, and sweet. But then he tells us the impact, that if you and I are wise enough to now say, Father, I'm not just going to sit and stare at a sunset and acknowledge your glory and your majesty. He says, please do that, but don't stop there. Now come listen to me. I'm actually speaking in detail. Come listen to me, because this is going to restore you. This is going to make you wise. Let's see. Precepts. Oh, yes. How could I forget? Rejoicing. This will lead you to rejoicing. And pure will enlighten you. Enlighten your eyes. And this will be enduring. It'll last. It won't just be a temporary impact. And then all of this will both warn you, protect you from damage, and reward you. Now, part of looking at these words very carefully, because one of the things that hits me about how even our Christian culture handles the teachings of God. God is saying, you know what? What I've spoken is perfect. It's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true. And even within Christian denominations, there's strong, strong inclination to go, well, it's not quite perfect. I mean, here in the 21st century, we see a few things that God didn't understand back when he wrote this Bible in the old days. So now we understand human sexuality better than God did when he wrote these precepts and laws and commandments. Now we understand the reach of creativity so that it shouldn't be constrained by some of these narrow-minded ways of thinking. And he's saying, you know what? My law, my testimonies, my precepts, and I like this, sure leads to wisdom. That if I'm confident that what God has spoken is sure, it doesn't change, it's certain. If I place my confidence in that certainty, I will not be, the contrast is wise to simple. I won't be so simple-minded that the world can fool me. I won't be so simple-minded that the world can bend me and I won't even think I'm being bent. But now I'm going to be wise. If this is my anchor, if the things he's spoken, that when friends and family and culture and movies and music and a multitude of voices try to get me to lean this way, I'll recognize, no, this is sure. This is certain. This is pure. This is clean. And that pure part, it's undiluted. So it's not simply that God got a few things wrong. That there are plenty of even Christians who would say, well, you know, there's a lot of cultural crud in here. We get to winnow out the crud because it's not pure. And we finally winnow out the crud, I get to pick which parts God actually said. And that's what it boils down to. I get to pick which parts God said. But if I'm doing that, then I've lost enlightenment. If I'm doing that, I've lost wisdom. But at a real deep personal level, I've lost restoration and rejoicing. Those are riches of the inner being. This I could say, you know, wisdom, enlightenment, those seem sort of external. But my rejoicing and my restoration, he's saying, I want that for you personally. I long for that for you personally. So David is acknowledging the heart of God when God's saying, please pay attention to my word because I have treasures for your inner being here. Now he gets down to this. Warning and reward. Passage again that many of you are familiar with. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, it's worth recognizing that Paul was familiar with the Old Testament. Paul probably had memorized this psalm, but this truth comes through here as well. As Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. I get warning here, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. So that again, God's saying, if you're paying attention to my word, you won't face a moment. This is really important. If you're immersed in my word and my faithfulness, and this is a spiritual union. This is not just you and I studying an ancient book, even an ancient book of divine wisdom. This is a conversation. And now the Father's giving you a promise. And he's saying, if you're in this conversation with me and you're acknowledging the purity, you're acknowledging the cleanness, you're acknowledging the certainty, you're acknowledging the power and truth and righteousness of my word, here's what I'm promising you. Every moment you face, you will be equipped for that moment to accomplish the good that I desired. Now, that doesn't leave out the reality of growth and maturity. And we can see that very simply. When Aaron was 5 years old, I could expect a certain level of obedience out of her and a certain level of understanding and a certain level of accomplishment and say, sweetheart, that was very good. And now what I expect to see in her life at 29, which I have a lot less direct, I don't even need to be there as much in terms of teaching, but now where I can say, sweetheart, that was very good, and it will be way beyond what she was able to understand or accomplish at 5. But it's still true that what she accomplished at 5 by choosing obedience and choosing integrity or choosing honesty or choosing honor was just as powerful and delightful to me as a father as now what she's choosing at 29. And that's part of what we have to remember. I am in a father-son, father-daughter relationship with God. So that means he can be pleased with me and he's promising me I'm adequate for this moment at this stage of my life to actually please him. And I may know more and understand more a year from now and 5 years from now and 10 years from now. In fact, I should. If I keep immersing myself in this word, I will be even more equipped. And what he offers to me and makes possible for me will keep expanding. But as a son or daughter of God, we need to know this. Today, I'm equipped to please him. Today, I'm equipped to accomplish the good work that he was planning for me that fits today and fits this stage of my maturity and my growth. So he's giving us all this. And I have to say one thing. I call this supernatural. And in some ways, what we call the division we make between natural and supernatural is just an issue of timing. So if you and I could have been there during the 6 days of creation, we would say, wow, this was clearly supernatural. And then when we see a sunset, we look at a constellation. I wish Al could have read Job 38, 39, 40, and 41 for you this morning. And actually, we probably could have, but some of you would have fallen asleep. Because that whole stretch is chapters where God is now speaking back to Job, and he's revealing his power. This is God speaking to Job and saying, Job, pay attention to who I really am. While you sit there, Job, and demand answers of me, are you my equal? And the point for Job wasn't to crush him. The point for Job was to make him humble and trusting. Humble and trusting, not humiliated. So at the end of this process, Job doesn't repent of sin. He repents of too small a vision of the majesty and the power and the glory of God. So if we'd read all the way to the end of the chapter, Job doesn't say, you're right. I was cheating on my taxes. I was cheating on my wife. I was lying to my boss. He doesn't confess to those sins. What he confesses to, you're right. I don't know what I'm talking about when I stand in front of the majestic God of the universe. I didn't see you for all that you are. And what God is saying is that both this supernaturally created universe and this supernaturally revealed word will lead you to that humility and to that trust. Now, that takes us actually to David's prayer. Let's read the last few verses, 12, 13, and 14 of Psalm 19. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So that as David is looking at these, and I'm going to need to erase this. As David is looking at this natural and supernatural revelation, he's looking at the majesty and the glory and the righteousness and the purity of God and his word. And it leads him to something. It leads him to an acknowledgement of sin. Now, this is not a real fun 21st century topic. You're not going to be real popular going down to the marketplace, going down to a mall, going down to a campus area and saying, guys, I've set up a spot over here. Anybody who wants to talk about sin, come over here. I've got some wisdom and insight for you. Now, what I will say is there will probably be at least a small handful of people that will wish they could go over there, but they might be too embarrassed. But that's where David ends up. He says, Father, as I'm contemplating your glory and your majesty, and I'm looking into your word, and I'm seeing your commandments and your precepts, it leads me to an awareness of sin. And he looks at sin in two ways. He looks at sin in terms of hidden faults, and presumptuous sin. And all of us have both of these to deal with. So one of the things, and it comes through in other of David's writings, where actually, go to Psalm, let's go to 51:6. And this is, many of you again are very familiar with Psalm 51. This is the psalm that David wrote in repentance and seeking God's forgiveness after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. So this was at a real devastating point in David's life when he had deeply sinned against God. And this psalm should probably be a periodic reading for every believer. Unless you're one of those rare believers who never sins, in fact, so rare, you're all alone because it's never happened. This is a psalm that most of us should read periodically just to keep wisdom and our and humility as we go to God for forgiveness. But here's what he says in verse 6 of Psalm 51. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. So David is saying there is something supernatural that only you can accomplish. Father, in my hidden parts, in the cracks and crevices of my character and my lack of self-awareness, I can be sinning and not even realize it. I could be operating foolishly and truly not even realize it. So David is aware, I need you to show me this. And he says, fortunately, you're capable of doing that. You can actually bring wisdom to the hidden inner portions of my life. Go to Psalm 139. Let's read the last two verses, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And again, that's a very humble prayer. Because David is saying, you know what? There might be things in me that are hurtful, that are destructive. And I don't even know them. I need your Spirit to reveal them to me. Now, what's interesting, he's going to God and he's saying, you see, you search me, you try me, you show me this. Now, it's also true that the people around me, the people who live with me, the people who interact with me, might even have some insight and a clue, and particularly in the body of Christ, to know some of those hidden damages, to know some of those hidden hurtful places, because that hiddenness has sometimes hurt them or disappointed them or frustrated them. So that's part of our humility in the body of Christ, is to recognize, Father, if I'm honestly praying this prayer, show me where I sin and I don't even realize it. Show me where my character is damaged and I don't even realize it. Show me where there are things that are not pleasing to you, but maybe even damaging to others, and I'm so used to them, they seem so natural, that there is no human natural way for me to put a hand on that and say, this needs to change. So Holy Spirit, I need you to show that to me. And David is praying for that. And for us here in the 21st century, after Christ has come and after he's poured out his Spirit and after he's formed us in the body of Christ, now God can actually say, confess your faults one to another. Now he can actually say, provoke one another to love and good works. Where I might need to be provoked in an area that I don't even see the need for growth, but you know me enough and interact with me enough and bump into my unaware sinfulness enough to say, Reg, you need to think about this. I want to provoke you to go on further, so I need to bring this to your attention. We have that there, don't we? Right there. Let us consider this. So that you actually get to be part of the wisdom and the insight of God, the Holy Spirit gifting you to speak the truth in love. Not to speak the truth in self-righteousness, not to speak the truth in anger, not to speak the truth to do harm or to set yourself up above someone else, but to speak the truth in love because you actually desire my growth or someone else's growth. So we're gifted and called for that. So that while David is praying this to the Father, you and I get to pray that to the Father, knowing part of his answer might come from right here within this circle of fellowship, so that my prayer has to include a humble willingness to hear it, how God chooses to bring it to my attention. So what I'm saying, you search me, you try me, you know me, and you show me. And then he's saying, okay, and Bob will be giving you that phone call tonight. Are you ready? So our willingness and our humility means, Father, I'm choosing to be ready. My friends, my circle of fellowship, my husband, my wife, my parents, my children, I give you permission, God, to bring me awareness of my hurtful ways through the human beings in whom your spirit dwells. Now, when I gave that list, some of you might have been saying, well, everyone but that one. Not my husband, please. Not my wife. Surely not my children. Not my parents. They're always on my case anyway. Please don't use my parents. And this humility means I'm saying, Father, anybody you choose, I'm willing to listen when you show me my hidden damaging ways. Because this is a real prayer of humility. I desire to grow. And he goes on to say, back in Psalm 19, and keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Now, presumptuous sins, those are the known sins. That's where I'm saying, Father, I know this is sin. I know what your word says about it. I know this is not pleasing to you. I know there's a price to pay for choosing this damage and this destruction and this robbery and this loss. I know all that. I'm going to do it anyway. And David is saying, Father, help me see the unknown. And again, it's so that you can protect me. But Father, also, lead me away from this choice. And he goes on and he says this, then I shall be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Father, if I can learn to say no to the known sin, if you're frequently and often out of my humility and my willingness to hear it, you're showing me where I do unknown sin, I will be avoiding more and more and more transgression. I will be avoiding more and more loss. And I know this is a word we touch on frequently. David is saying, I'm going to keep growing. I'm going to keep growing. I'm going to keep overcoming sin. I'm going to keep escaping damage. I'm going to keep avoiding the next high cost that without your leadership and without your insight, I would have stepped right into it again and again and again. But he says this, let them not rule over me. Go to Romans chapter 6. Let's start at verse 5. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now that discussion branches off into a whole lot of other majestic truths that we won't have time for this morning. But it fits with what David's praying, where he's saying, Father, here's my hidden sins. Help me to see and understand them. Show them to me so that I can deal with them. But Father, here's all the ways I sin on purpose. And I'm asking that you would give me authority over them and help me keep growing away from them so that they don't reign over me. And he says, then I'll be blameless. That's an interesting word. Because again, here's what you and I have capable, have the ability to do, and that Romans 6 is all about. We have the authority to keep growing. Whatever your areas and my areas of sinfulness, and you know what? You will probably hear some version of this phrase every few weeks at the very least, as long as I'm here teaching. And that's that there is no area of sin in my life or no area of sin or weakness or disobedience in your life that we have to say, you know what? That's just the way I am. I just have to sort of establish a treaty, a non-hostile treaty with the enemy in this one. That I'll concede to him this much sinfulness. And then he won't try to drag me into more. So I'll keep this sin in bounds. I don't want it to get worse. But you know what? I don't think I can overcome it either. I'm going to try to keep it trapped in its own little territory. I'm going to set up a little reservation here in the kingdom of God in my heart. And that will be the reservation where Satan is allowed to dwell and reign over this area of choice, this area of habit, this area of thought. There is nothing in your life or my life that God's saying, you're just going to have to live with that sinfulness. You'll never overcome that. But what he's saying is, as you're pursuing growth, you are blameless before me. This should be an incredible hope and an incredible joy for us. Father, you're not waiting to be pleased me with when I'm finally finished. So here's the perfection of Jesus Christ way up here. Yay! And here's total depravity. Way down here. And some of you in the back row might not be able to see down there. That's okay. It's total depravity. You don't need to look at that. And there's Susie on her growth toward. And there's Bill. And there's Jim. And there's your husband or wife. All at various stages of growth. And here's what God is actually saying, actually frequently saying. If you're willfully headed in this direction, it's not about how you compare to someone else. In fact, you might even be way down there. But if you're headed in this direction willingly, your heart is frequently, consistently seeking my truth. And when you hear my truth, you humble yourself and you seek growth in the thing I just taught you. He's saying, I'm pleased. God of the universe is pleased with you. You're blameless before him because Jesus Christ is your covering. You're not blameless because of how well you're doing. You're blameless because Jesus Christ is your covering. But now David is saying, if I'm just going in the right direction with you, I'm blameless before you because that's what you're looking for. You're looking for sons and daughters who consistently, aggressively, relentlessly keep choosing to go in this direction. And there might be some sin in your life that you'd say, Reg, you don't understand. I have struggled with this sin for decades. And God would still say, bring that to the truth of my word, humble yourself before me, and every day get up with a fresh, renewed commitment that you're determined to grow my authority, my truth, my insight, my power. You're determined to keep growing in the life and power of Jesus Christ dwelling within you to keep overcoming that. And I will be pleased with you. And month after month, year after year, and sometimes even in a moment, God will allow you to see growth where you suddenly realize, wow, that constantly choosing the life and power of Jesus Christ, that constantly humbling myself at His Word and being willing to freshly commit myself to growth, that there's no track record that holds me back from that fresh commitment. God has accomplished growth in me. And we won't go there now, but there are other passages where David gives God glory and says, basically, when I see goodness in me, I know that came from You. But I chose, David chose, You chose to say, Father, here I am, keep teaching me. And the Father says, that's someone I can work with. Someone who just keeps saying, keep teaching me, keep showing me, keep leading me. Now, I know at least a few of you have done teaching in your life. And all of you who are parents have tried to teach something to that little noggin of rock that didn't seem to absorb much at times. And your recognition that when I see a willingness to learn, that's more valuable than great potential. So you might see a kid come into your class who's a straight-A student, everything comes easy to them, and they have no love of learning. And there might be somebody else who comes into your class or under your teaching or one of your children, and you can tell this one wants to learn. This one has to struggle and grapple with it. And it has to be explained 57 times. But they keep getting up and saying, explain to me one more time. I really want to get this. And God's saying, that's the heart I'm pleased with. Not the one that says, I'm better than him. Not the one that says, not a problem, got it. But the one that keeps saying, Father, show me more. Father, show me more. Grow me more. Let's pray together. Father, we always know there is way more in Your Word than we can possibly glean in one sitting. Father, that there are treasures and truth to this. But Father, Your law is perfect. Everything You've taught us about Your character and what You desire in our character, everything You've taught us about love and what You desire in the way we love, everything You've taught us about integrity and honor, because it flows from who You are and Your heart's desire is to see it reflected in the way we relate to You and the way we treat each other. Father, in all these things, Your ways are perfect. Your ways are wise and sure and right and pure and clean. They're righteous. They're desirable. They're sweet. And Father, I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us here that we would understand what David is saying and we would take our hearts further in this direction. That we wouldn't just treat Your Word as an important obligation. We wouldn't treat Your Word just as amazing revelation and we can be so impressed by prophecy and insight and how You understand human nature. But Father, that more and more I would come to see, we would each come to see that Your Word and everything You want to accomplish and speak to us through this Word is more desirable than the other things we treasure. That it's sweeter than the other things we enjoy. That if we could see the majesty and the worth of what You've spoken to us, Father, other treasures come next. Other treasures are reduced in value. Father, thank You that You've shown us who You are through this creation. And thank You that You understood us enough that we needed to hear You speak it clear, plain, and direct. And You did. Now, Father, give us wisdom here as the body of Christ, that we would love Your Word, that we would speak Your Word, Father, not in artificial religious ways, but in truthful, encouraging, powerful ways. We would share Your Word with each other back and forth. That at times when we're really struggling with sin, someone in this fellowship would speak power and truth from Your Word. When we're struggling with discouragement, when we want to quit, that someone would speak authority and power to move forward. that someone would speak hope. Father, that when we're grieved, that somebody in this fellowship would speak comfort and truth that lifts our spirit up and helps us to see that tomorrow actually is a day of blessing. Father, we need so many things. And what you've said is you're prepared to address every need. Your word is amazing and rich. And when we feel foolish, when we feel inadequate, Father, help us to run to your word for strength, for wisdom, for equipping. Father, so often we realize, until someone else reminds us, that your word should have been one of the first places we went. And instead it was the third or the fourth or the fifth, or we haven't even gone there yet. Help us to get this. Help us to treasure your revelation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.